Let us remain standing and let us open God's Word tonight as we continue through the book of Ephesians. And we are in the fourth chapter of Ephesians. And we have come now to the very close of a larger section that we've been considering over the last many weeks. This section is chapter 4, verses 7 through 16. Our text tonight, however, will focus particularly on verses 15 and 16. Let's begin our reading tonight, beginning with verse 7, chapter 4. People of God, this is the word of our God. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word from Ephesians chapter 4. Let's pray for his blessing and illumination tonight. Our Father, we thank you for your kind providence in our lives. As we have read about your providence to our brother Joseph, surely if you can work in such grand providence in his and the life of his family and your people, then surely it is by your providence that we even find ourselves here tonight. You are the one who guides and orders our steps. And Father, we would have it be no other way. We thank you. Father, we thank you for the way that you have brought your word to us. We thank you that we have this good deposit. And Father, we ask that you would bless this, your word tonight, to our hearts. We pray that we would hear ultimately the great shepherd speaking to our hearts, Father. We desire to hear from you. And we ask, Father, that you would illumine our hearts and our minds to your word tonight so as to rightly understand it and to rightly apply it so that we, Father, would be glorifying to you in appropriating this word into our lives. Father, we do pray that you would, above all, Lord, lift our eyes unto you. We pray that you would refresh our faith as we are refreshed in your word. For, Lord, we desire to come to know your word, that we might come to know you and to worship you and to walk by you more nearly. Father, we love you and we pray all of these things in the name of our Lord Jesus with dependence upon your Spirit. We pray it in his name. Amen. You may be seated. Over the past many weeks, we've been walking through chapter 4 of Ephesians, verses 1 through 16, which serves as a kind of mini-series of sorts, which we have entitled Diversity in Unity. After stressing the definitive unity that we share in Jesus Christ, Paul the Apostle proceeds to discuss our diversity. On the one hand, there is the one. On the other hand, there is the many. And Christ has not only won his children through being victorious through the cross, but he has also won, as spoils of his victory, gifts that he has dispensed to his children. And we have seen that he not only has given gifts to each individual of his church, but he's given individuals themselves as gifts to his church, who are officers of the ministry of the word. So over the past couple of weeks, we found Paul really focusing our attention particularly on the public ministry of the Word. By singling out the New Testament word-based offices, which as we've seen, shepherds and shepherd ministers being those normative offices for the church today, Paul has shown us the indispensable nature of the official ministry of the Word. Through these under-shepherds of the great shepherd, the Lord shepherds His flock, bringing genuine growth and genuine maturity to the church. We find Paul closing out this section by proceeding further on this subject of maturity. It's as if he can't get away from it. That is his subject for us. And we find at the beginning of verse 15 tonight, we find this word, grow up. At the end of verse 16, the growth of the body. So the goal of growing to maturity is still very much the subject matter that Paul is dealing with. But as we'll see, Paul wishes to highlight an additional factor that is involved in spiritual growth that actually results from the word ministry. We're going to consider four items tonight under the following headings, just to help us. First, the object of growth. Secondly, the source of growth. Thirdly, the means of growth. And then lastly, the motive of growth. Now, we've seen again and again that in contrast to our individualistic impulse and the climate of individualism that we find ourselves in, especially in America, Paul continues to set his focus upon the corporate nature of spiritual growth. We find him doing this in our text tonight when he writes in verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up. This is actually the plural we, that we may grow up. In verse 16, he proceeds to use the analogy of the body to discuss spiritual growth. And he's not talking about an individual Christian body. He is actually talking about the corporate body, this one living organism of the church. And in verse 16, he writes, we're joined and knit together. There it is again, which is the exact same language he used back in chapter 2 when he said, you're joined and fitted together and you grow into this holy temple. In other words, the accent is the ongoing unified growth of the church. And brothers and sisters, we need to be reminded that the primary arena and context in which genuine growth occurs is not outside of the church in one's closet, but within the church, in the community of faith. Paul doesn't divorce individual maturity from community maturity. What is so paramount in our day, the concept that Christian growth primarily takes place in private exercises, private practices and rituals, this is a foreign concept to the apostle. He sees the walk of Christianity primarily as a walk of a community. Spiritual growth as a growth of the community. Spiritual maturity as the maturing of the community. Being edified and restored and ministered to as a community. To be in communion with Christ is to be in communion with the colony of heaven, which is the community of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone as an individual is not an object of spiritual growth apart from the community of faith. The object of growth in Paul's mind is the growth and maturity of the church of Jesus Christ, and an individual only becomes an object of growth insofar as one is adjoined to it. Well, why is this? It's because this body is the body of Christ, of which He's the head. And that leads us to the source of our growth. Let's look together at verse 15 here in Ephesians 4. He says that we may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. Look at that. From whom the whole body causes growth to the body. So you see, it's from whom? It's from Christ that the strength and the power comes that causes growth. As head, Jesus rules over the body, And he is the one that supplies everything that is necessary for its well-being, its unity, its nourishment, its progress. To quote from Colossians 2, hold fast to the head from whom the whole body grows with a growth that's from God. Isn't that the growth that we're interested in anyway? Is the growth that God brings? Not what we would hope to engineer, but the growth of the Lord Himself. Brothers and sisters, a fundamental principle of Christian growth is this. God is the one who causes the growth. And what does that do to us? That is precisely why we look to Him to communicate to us through what means does He plan to bring about this growth? Does He snap His fingers and bring about the growth? Or does God ordinarily work through means to bring about the growth? So we're looking to God as the one that causes the growth. So the question is, Lord, how are you going to bring about this growth? What means have you put in place? Well, this leads to our third consideration, which is the means of growth. We've already seen that Christ has gifted the church with the public, official, ordained administration of the word through the office of shepherd and shepherd teacher. And it's through the means of the ministry of the word that he causes growth. We've already seen that aspect. But in our text this evening, Paul wishes to highlight a means through which the Lord grows his church when a healthy word ministry is in place and is doing what it's supposed to be doing. That which he wishes to highlight tonight as a means of growth is the activity of individual members of the body. Look with me at verse 15. He says, but speaking the truth. Now, you notice verse 15 starts with but, which some translations will even just start this as a brand new sentence. But nevertheless, what it signals to us is that Paul is providing a contrast with what precedes it. Well, what preceded it? Paul had just been speaking to us about the dangers of those who teach error, introducing false teaching into the church, tossing the church about through untruth, if I can put it that way. And of course, this is why he's gifted us the word ministry, to keep the body in the faith, which is the truth about Christ, to keep the body from being tossed by every wind of doctrine. And one of the results of this word ministry is that it produces individual members of the body that are able to speak truth to one another. Isn't that remarkable? So that when we as individual members of the body seek to comfort, we comfort according to the truth of God's word. So that when we as individual members of the body seek to correct, we do so according to the truth of the word. So that when we seek to exhort or encourage a brother or sister, we provide an exhortation that accords with truth. So that when we seek to instruct or direct, we do so in accordance with truth. You see, as those who are shaped by the truth through the word ministry, we're enabled to speak to one another the truth. The Lord uses the many, you see, to strengthen and grow the one in the truth. Now, brothers and sisters, if this is true, if the Lord uses our words as a means of growth, how much of our conversation with each other revolves around trivial things? The weather, the latest sports statistics, the new gadgets that we purchase, etc., 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 etc. Perhaps we should ask how much of our conversation is wrapped up with those things that in and of themselves are fine, but how much of our conversation is seasoned with truth? A word about the Lord, or a word of truth to encourage a brother or comfort a sister. Knowing that the Lord has chosen to grow His church through our speaking the truth, should this at all inform, at least in some way, the content of our speech to one another? Speak the truth, he says, in love. Paul goes on further Look at verse 16 with me for a moment in chapter 4. He says here, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth. Now, this is a very simple, but it's a very profound concept. Why is it that our human bodies, when we're walking down the sidewalk, why is it that they don't just fall off while we're walking? Pieces of our body. Well, it's because it's joined and it's held together through connectivity. All of the joints and the parts are connected. And isn't it amazing that our Lord has chosen, for analogy, an organic being to communicate His concept? Now, He does use the concept or the analogy of a building, particularly a temple, in other aspects of God's Word. Even in Ephesians, He does. But it's interesting that in this context where He's trying to drive home the individual activity of an individual member of the body, He chooses to use the human body as the analogy, something that is organic. You see, all the parts of a human body are organically held together, knit together, united together. It's not like a building where you have a gutter system that if it falls off, there's not any organic kind of connectivity that you find in a building like you do in a human body. There's a kind of codependency between the parts of a body. They need each other. They depend on each other to hold together. And this brings us again to that diversity we find in verse 7, where He says that grace was given to each of us. And our individual giftedness was not given for our sake. It wasn't given for our growth, even though that sometimes we lose sight of that. It's given for the growth of the body, the one body of Christ. Calvin wrote once, "That man is mistaken who desires his own separate growth." It is all, our gifts are given over to the growth of the body of Christ. They're not given for our own growth and benefit. You see, with all of the emphasis that Paul has placed over the last several weeks, as you know, all the emphasis he's placed on the public official word ministry, let it be far from us, brothers and sisters, to think that we're mere passive recipients in the matter of growth and maturity. No, see, Paul is saying just the opposite. He's saying that we are involved in this process of growth. The body is one organic whole, but it is an organism with individual parts. And that's why he puts our attention on these individual parts working. The divine energy channels through these parts. The divine working comes not apart from you, but actually through you. Isn't that remarkable? Through you and me. He does his divine working as every part does its share, as Paul writes. Now, from time to time, I will receive this question from someone. Usually it is one that has perhaps visited our church and is interested in our ministry. And will hear this word, I'm sure, this question. Perhaps you have heard this question yourself or maybe asked this question. How can I plug in? Question that pastors often are asked. Of course, I understand what's being asked. And there's nothing wrong with there being structures within a church where special needs could be met in service to others. Certainly. But often when that question is asked, how can I plug in? What I find is it often reflects what has become the modern paradigm for thinking about the church. The modern paradigm for thinking about ministry. And what underlies a lot of times that question coming from that paradigm is something like, what program can I be busy so as to feel like I'm a part of this organization? Some feel like they're not plugged in unless occupied in a program of sorts. And what often results is that a church can programatize itself so that no one, and here's the fear, so that no one will ever have to act like the body of Jesus Christ. Or not act like a family. Not act like an organic whole. What I want to share with you is something that I share with our discovery class that is involved in being a member of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. What I'll say is that when one is a member of Westminster, taking our local community, consider yourself plugged in. You are plugged in. And I say that on the basis of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. God has said, you are plugged in. Pour yourself into the body. Has Paul not said that? When he says endeavor, we looked at that word endeavor. It's like pouring oneself and being eager to pour oneself into the body. What about that one that you saw in the pew next to you, for instance, that you could tell was hurting? Have you checked on that person? You don't need a program for that. I would encourage one who asks, check with our deacons. Ask our deacons, perhaps, if they know of a particular tangible need within our body that needs to be helped. Somebody's lawn might be mowed, need to be mowed. Somebody's gutter might need to be fixed. And I would implore you to even use what we are so fortunate to have at Westminster is our prayer page that comes out each week. Is there someone who could just simply use a word of encouragement? Maybe a phone call. Maybe just a note in the mail. Is there someone that could use a visit that is lonely? Someone who is in a nursing home or some particular facility that's not their house, that just having company would just do wonders for their soul. You see, you don't need a program for that. That's called being a member of the body and exercising oneself, pouring oneself into this organism of which we're a part. That's why I fear that programatizing in a wholesale programatizing allows one to avoid actually doing what Ephesians 4 is saying. It's recognizing, having a high doctrine of the church, recognizing that we are a part of this one organism on which we depend upon one another for this corporate growth as we are in this together. You know, you don't need a spiritual gift survey to serve the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was back in the 1980s. I think it poured over into the 1990s. There was a huge emphasis in evangelicalism about taking a survey of someone's gifts. You know, check this box, check this box. Take this quiz and outcomes, bam, this is what your spiritual gift is. I would be wary of a spiritual gift survey, often which is designed to see where your natural strengths happen to be. But have you ever thought that perhaps God wants to use your weakness for His glory and His attention only. Actually use something you're weak in. I wonder if Paul would have passed the quiz when it came to being a preacher of the word. He confesses himself that he was not eloquent in speech. So step one, you are plugged in based on Ephesians 4, 15 and 16. Let that stir you. Let that excite you. Now endeavor, pour yourself into the body. And you know what you're going to find? You'll find that you grow. That's what you'll find. You'll find that you grow. And you know what you'll discover? You'll discover where God intends to use you as you engage in service, as you serve the body. You'll find ways that God has gifted you in the lives of others. Opportunities will come for you to serve. And then you'll find your heart delighting in this particular service or that particular service. By pouring yourself into the body, you'll find that you don't lose your individuality in this one organism, but rather your individuality is established as a member of that body. Paul puts it this way, and I think so well, in Colossians 2:19. Just listen to this. Hold fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. That's us, brothers and sisters. That's us, part of this one organism. Praise God, He's been gracious to make us a part of it. Lastly, the motive of growth. The word ministry doesn't only produce people who have minds that are shaped, but their hearts are shaped too. When they speak the truth, it's out of love. When they, as a joint, are working for the body, it's out of love. He says that twice in our text tonight. In fact, he closes not just with causing growth of the body. Look at the very tail end of Ephesians 4, verse 17 here. 16. He says, causes growth of the body for the edifying or building up of itself in love. There it is again. He ends off on that note. You see, even if you have gifts that display immense self-sacrifice and displays flamboyant altruism, without love, those efforts are as meaningless as the clanking of a set of cymbals. Love. Crucial. May our motive and manner of our speaking truth be in love. May our motive and our manner of our effective working be in love for the body of Christ. See, love for Christ and love for His body are not two separate things in the mind of the apostle. Because the body is Christ's body. Don't ever lose sight of that. He's not just using an analogy of a human body. He's saying that body is Christ's body, of which He is the head. So to love the body of Christ is to love whom? To love Christ. And to love Christ is to what? To love the body. There is not a separation or divorcing of the two. May He ever increase our love for His body as He increases our love for Him. Brothers and sisters, it is my prayer for this congregation, and I pray that it's your prayer as well, that we would see ourselves as a people who are living life together truly as a spiritual family, as an organic body. And I think that if we thought about the Christian life and thought about the church in those terms, it would do wonders in changing our mindset in relation to where our energies are placed, where our thoughts are poured into. And you know what? It is, I can't imagine, or can you imagine, maybe I should put it that way, if the world saw a church operating like that, a family that is knit together, operating like one organism, what a testimony that would be not only about the body of Christ, but about its head, who is Christ Jesus himself. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are grateful to you for the marvelous privilege that is ours by grace to be a part of your church. Lord, we thank you that you have plugged us in by having us be an individual member of this one organic body. Lord, we pray that you would help our hearts not to be complacent, but to be stirred with joy and delight in wanting to pour ourselves into you, which is to pour ourselves into your body. Lord, we pray that in doing so, that you would enliven us, you would give us even more opportunity to serve one another, to love one another as we pour ourselves into doing that which you've called us to do, every part doing its share, effectively working for the building up of the body. So, Lord, we do ask that you would help us never to neglect the word ministry, to understand and accept and cherish its indispensable value for the growth of the church. But help us also, Lord, to see that individual members of this body working, effectively working, that also is a means by which you bring growth to this, your church. We love you. We thank you for the blood that has been shed for this church, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. May it, Lord, be the impetus for us to pour ourselves into her welfare. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.